Well, thank you all. Thank you, Wade. And thank you as a church. You do support RUF International, and several of you already support us individually. So we do thank you for that. And as we come tonight and as we wrap up, I really hope that you've enjoyed our conference this year. I have, and even more so, I hope that you have found it encouraging and challenging, and that you will find spending these 3 nights here, you leave better equipped to take the gospel to our world, both here locally and around the world globally, so to speak. And you really should be commended to make it here 3 nights in a row, 4 times in 3 days. I know it's not easy with little ones, especially in the school schedules, being here 2 nights in a row. And then today, this strange, mysterious, wet stuff decided to fall from the sky. And yet you made an effort to be here. So you really should be commended for that. It shows your commitment to the mission of the gospel. And if you were here Sunday evening, what we were trying to do then as we were together is to look at how do we go locally. And we looked at Acts 17 and we talked about paying attention to our culture and our world for points of contact, for gospel pointers into which we can speak the truth of the gospel. And we said, as important as that is, that that has to be couched in the context of relationship. If we study culture generally, that's a good thing, but we don't want those ideas to stay in our head. We need to know people that we're engaging with. We need to know specific people and their hopes, their fears, their dreams, the questions they are asking, and what their specific points of contact are that we can speak the truth of the gospel into. And so tonight, what I want to do is commend to you the practice of biblical hospitality, because I think it's a great way to build these initial relationships and to start to seek these points of contact with specific individuals. And it's also at the heart of the philosophy of ministry of RUF International, and we'll talk about that a little bit tonight as we go. And just to show you how important this concept of biblical hospitality is, I want to start with a story that I heard recently about an international student. Not here at Texas A&M and actually not part of RUF International, just a story I heard about a young Japanese student who came to study in the United States. And soon after arriving here, she was befriended by a young Christian lady who reached out to her with the love of Christ, who sought to show her hospitality. She helped her practically, learning the American culture. She encouraged her when she was homesick and she missed her family that was so far away. And she was just, therefore, sharing her life with her. And now over time, this young Japanese girl became a Christian. She had never heard of the gospel in Japan, but through the witness of her friend over time, Christ called her to himself. And as she reflected upon her conversion, she said this to her friend that shared her life with her. She said, "You built a bridge to me, a bridge of friendship. And then one day, Jesus came walking over that bridge." And so I think as we think about hospitality, it really is at the heart of reaching out to others, a great way to befriend people. And very naturally, as Wade was talking about Sunday before last, sharing the gospel, sharing our lives with other people. And God used it with this young Japanese girl, and he could use it in our community too. So tonight, we want to think together about this great topic of hospitality. And let me just say, I know that many of you practice hospitality. I've already learned a good practice of hospitality from many of you. So really my goal tonight is to lay out a theology of hospitality, looking at the command to practice hospitality and how that's rooted in the gospel, how that's rooted in what Christ has done for us and his work and his person. And then hopefully that will be a big encouragement to us to keep practicing hospitality. Or if you're here tonight and you don't really practice hospitality, encouragement to start doing it, not out of guilt or not out of duty, but because you see what Christ has done, that Christ has welcomed us on the cross. And so tonight we're going to, if you would turn with me to Hebrews chapter 13, it's on page 109 of your pew Bibles. We're going to start there in Hebrews 13 and read just a couple of verses and then flip back to the second half of Ephesians chapter 2. And this will get at both our command and then the grounding for that command as we go forward tonight. But we'll begin in Hebrews on page 1009 in your pew Bibles. Hebrews 13, 1 and 2. This is God's word. "Let brotherly love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares." And now flip back to Ephesians 2, and as we go forward, you'll see why I'm doing this. Ephesians 2, 11 to 22, the well-known passage about reconciliation with God for both Jew and Gentile. And it is on page 977. 976 in 977. This is Ephesians 2, 11 to 22. This too is God's Word. Therefore remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at one time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For He Himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in His flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments and ordinances, that He might create in Himself one new man in the place of two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And He came and preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near. For through Him we both have access in one Spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus Himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In Him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Let's pray. Father, we are thankful for these days to reflect on Your heart for the world, both here and globally. And Father, now as we come and we think about how do we go about doing that right here in our own community, we need Your Spirit. Convince us of the biblical warrant for hospitality and minister to us as we look into Your Word. And Father, help us most of all to see that in Christ You have accepted us when we were strangers, and that we have acceptance through His blood and access to You. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, as we come and we look at this command that we've been reading in Hebrews chapter 13, as you said, we'll be focusing on hospitality. So our focus will be on verse 2. But verse 2 obviously comes after verse 1. And verse 1 forms a nice contrast with verse 2 and helps make the point of the importance of hospitality. So we're going to look just for a moment at verse 1, which reads, "Let brotherly love continue." Now, this is just very simply what is the love we are to have for fellow Christians, the love we are to show to our fellow church members. And it is, in fact, one of the chief virtues that we should have as Christians. This is why Jesus, in the upper room discourse, as He was preparing to leave and go back to the Father, told the disciples that the world will know you are Christians by your love. And that's why we read in 1 John 11 that, "Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." And so really, see, this provides us with a contrast, but also an application even as we're thinking about the mission of God, because by simply loving one another well, we are a witness to the world that we are Christians. So in one aspect, we can say we engage our Father's world through fellowship, by our love for one another. And as the world watches us do this, it is indeed a strong apologetic in its own right. This is hard to do in our individualistic society. It tells us to look out for ourselves and let our own careers and our own lives on the things that we desire most. But I want to be very encouraging tonight, because since we've been here since July, I think that Westminster, you're fairly good at this. You have loved us well. We've seen you love others well. And so I just want to be encouraging and remind you to keep on doing this, that this is part of the mission of God, is loving one another well. We need other Christians in our lives for the hard times. We need other Christians to help us grow. And as we see in verse 1, we are indeed to invest in the family of God. We are to let brotherly love continue. But as I say that, and it really is a real encouragement, we also need to remember that the end or the goal of our Christian community, of our fellowship, doesn't stop with itself. But the community of God is meant to extend beyond itself and, in fact, bring others in as well. This is the goal of our community, our love for one another, that the world watching will see us love one another and then come and join us. That's why verse 2 comes after verse 1 in Hebrews 13. Hebrews 13:2 says, Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. So this love we have for each other must extend out to the strangers in our midst. In verse 1, we're commanded to love those in the church. And now in verse 2, we're commanded to love those outside of the church. We're commanded to practice hospitality to strangers. And now this word hospitality is a compound word made up of the word for stranger and the word for love. So the English helps us get the point across, but it's really redundant to say show hospitality to strangers because the word hospitality already means love of the stranger. So it's redundant for the English to translate like that, but it helps us to get the point. And the reason it does that is because the very essence of hospitality is loving those who are strangers, those who we don't know. And the point that the author of Hebrews is making as he writes this, contrasting verse 1 and verse 2, is that the love you show to one another, that quality of love, the characteristic of that love, is to characterize the love you show to the stranger as well. It's to characterize your hospitality as well. That love is to extend outward. Now, it's true that a stranger can be a Christian or a non-Christian. But I think the author is doing something here by putting these two verses so close together and contrasting it. I think he's reminding this group in Hebrews, if you know the context a little bit, this struggling group most likely was tempted to revert back to Judaism. And what happens when you're struggling? It's really easy to become inward focused, to only hang out with the people you get along with and you agree with. And I think he's reminding them that even though the context is hard, you're not only to love one another, but you're to love the stranger as well. And so I think this is what he's doing here. He's drawing a contrast between the fellowship, or the love that we are to have for one another, with the hospitality we are to practice to the stranger. And he's reminding us that we are not to neglect either one. In fact, this is why the Apostle Paul in Romans 12:13 writes, "Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality." See, just as the writer of Hebrews has this twofold instruction for us, Paul has this twofold instruction for us as well. And again, I want to be very genuine and very encouraging. We've already seen this in practice at Westminster, as well as we love one another here at Westminster. You have already joined RUF International for a Thanksgiving event, several families. Several of you have joined us to host internationals in our homes. Several of you are now thinking about how to incorporate international students into community groups, reaching out and getting to know them and hopefully leading into a Bible study. And other of you are involved in all kinds of outreach efforts that I don't even know the details of that aren't related to RUF International. And so you seem to have this twofold pattern in mind, so I want to encourage you to keep going because it is easy to lose sight of this, just as Wade reminded us Sunday before last. If we ever get to the point where we're only focused inwardly on ourselves, then it's not beyond the realm of possibility that Westminster could become a dead church. It seems like a long way off now, and I don't think that will happen, but we must keep this in mind. So Hebrews is reminding us that this hospitality is a practice we must not neglect. We must keep reaching out with the Gospels. And in fact, we see this pattern all throughout Scriptures. We could go back to Genesis, like we've done in our other sermons. I won't do that. I'll read one, though, just to show you that this is woven through the fabric of Scripture. We read in Leviticus 19:33, God speaking to His people says, "When a stranger sojourns with you in your land, you shall do him no wrong. You shall treat the stranger who sojourns with you as the native among you, and you shall love him as yourself. For you were strangers in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God." So see, the people of God have always been called to love the stranger. They've always been called to be hospitable, just as we are called today to be hospitable. And I said I would speak a little bit more personally tonight, a little bit about RUF International, and just to help you understand why hospitality is at the heart of our approach to ministry at RUF International, think about the campus. Maybe you know this, maybe you don't. There's 4,800 international students this year. We gained 200 and dropped from 17 to 20, but we're still in the top 20 nationwide. 4,800 international students. And some of you have lived in other countries. Some of you are from other countries. So just imagine what it's like to go to a new place. You've left your family behind. You have no friends. You have to come and you have to learn a new culture. And now in our context, you don't just have to learn American culture, you have to learn Aggie culture, which is no easy task for a foreigner. They are resident aliens, they are strangers among us, and most of them are lonely. Most of them don't have friends, they're just longing for friends when they get here. And even though they have this longing and this desire to make friends, the sad reality, the experts have done the research, is that most of these students, I think it's as high as 75%, will never be invited into an American home or make an American friend during their 2, 4, 5, 6, 7 years, however long their program is, while they study here in the United States. And so at the heart of the approach that we take to ministry is simply welcoming the nations in the name of Christ. And we do this by having a lot of people over for dinner, meeting with people for coffee, meeting with people for lunch, just very simple. The same kind of hospitality you would practice with those that you know is what we seek to do and establish a relationship with the international students that over time we can find those points of contact and speak the gospel into their lives. And that's very important in what we do because most of the international students are not Christians. Of course, some of them are, but a lot of the people we meet are not. Now, why do I bring all this up? To give you a glimpse of RUF International, yes, but definitely not to brag on ourselves or to say that we're the experts. We have a lot to learn, and many of you can teach us. But I bring this up because it's a very simple approach to ministry, but it's very effective as well. And I would argue it's not just effective with internationals, but it's effective with anyone, because we're all created in the image of God and have a desire for friendship, a desire for relationship. And it's not just international students who are lonely. People today are lonelier than ever. You just do a Google search on lonely Americans and all kinds of articles will come up. And I think the irony of our technological age with Facebook and Twitter and cell phones that promise to keep us more connected than ever is that if we use those things in a bad way, those things are not bad, but if we use them in a wrong way, they actually isolate us instead of bringing us together like they promise to do. They can't fulfill that deep desire for relationship, authentic friendship that we have because we are created in the image of our triune God who's in perfect relationship with Himself. Now, coming back a little bit more to hospitality, think about the power of a shared meal or just sitting down and sharing a cup of coffee with someone. I think we often miss that. In our busy culture, and many of us eat on the run or eat by ourselves, but there is power in just sitting down and sharing a meal, sharing your life with someone. And I confess, very honestly, that before I started doing this every day with international students, I missed a bit of the power of just sitting down and sharing a meal, especially as a bridge to initiating a relationship. If you sit across the table from someone, you're kind of forced to talk to each other. It's a really good way to begin to get to know one another. And another unique aspect with international students that I think we don't know as Americans is that in many cultures, the simple act of eating with someone actually shows acceptance and honor to them. So just a very simple gesture, let me buy you a cup of coffee, let me take you to lunch, goes a really long way with international students. And I think more so now than ever before with Americans as well who are also lonely. There's a really good book that I would commend to you if you're interested on hospitality called Making Room by a professor named Christine Poole. And she writes this about the power of a shared meal, especially as we think about international students. She says, when strangers and hosts are from different backgrounds, the intimacy of a shared meal can forge relationship which cross significant social boundaries. So again, just an example of this professor who's written this wonderful book showing time and again in her research that just simple act is a great way to establish relationship. And I commend it to you to practice with the people you are seeking to reach as well. Now, I would love it if everyone in the room fell in love with international students and decided they wanted to volunteer for RUF International and have people over. That would be wonderful. But I don't have delusions of grandeur. Because not all of you are called to that. Not all of you are called to international student ministry, either in my capacity or as a volunteer. Some of you are, and I'm grateful for you, but not all of you are. But as we've seen from Scripture, everyone in the room tonight who has faith in Jesus Christ is called to the biblical practice of hospitality. So maybe it's the new family on your street that just moved in. Maybe it's the awkward kid at school or the coworker that is really kind of hard to hang out with. He's just kind of annoying. Or maybe he's that student in your class who you haven't gotten to know yet. You don't know his name yet or her name yet. But whoever it is, think about who needs your hospitality, because the Scriptures are clear that as the people of God, we are to be welcoming and loving the stranger. And the great thing is, you never just know who you might be entertaining. Our text in Hebrews 13:2 goes on to tell us that some people, when they show hospitality, have entertained angels unawares. It's kind of a weird phrase and a weird verse, but it references us back to Genesis 18 and 19, where Abraham and Lot showed hospitality to angels, to messengers of God. And now in the story, Abraham didn't know that they were messengers of God. Some people think a representation of the Trinity way back in Genesis 18. He only learned after he had slaughtered the calf and thrown a banquet for them that they were messengers of God. And so the point is, you never know what God might be up to through you and in the people that you seek to show hospitality to. Maybe today they're far from the gospel. They're not very interested in the things of Christ. But it could just be that your initial act of hospitality sets them on the path to faith, that sets this outsider on the path to becoming an insider. God's word to us today, very simply, is to be people who practice hospitality. The Scriptures are clear. But we can't end there. We must go on and ask the question of why we are to practice hospitality, because the motivation of why we love the stranger is very important for the gospel, because the gospel is not a message about invite a bunch of people over, do these good things, and God will love you and accept you more. The gospel is about what Christ has done for us and wants to do in and through us now. And so therefore, hospitality, as we think about it, is really more about who we are than what we do. And this is what we learn in Ephesians chapter 2. We see the glorious truth that because God has first welcomed us in Christ when we were the stranger, when we were the outsider, that by faith now we can extend the hospitality of God to strangers in our world. And really at the heart of Ephesians chapter 2 is this theme of hospitality. It's one of my favorite passages. It's a very rich passage, and it would deserve fuller attention than we'll give it tonight, because I just want to argue and draw your attention to this wonderful theme that it brings up, the theme of the hospitality of God. It doesn't use the word hospitality, but as we see, Paul, he beautifully writes about this reconciliation of the Gentile to the Jew, and then what we learn is they both need to be reconciled to God. And Paul tells us that at one time these Gentiles were separated, alienated. They were outside the commonwealth of Israel and the covenants of promise, he says. They were far off, which is an Old Testament way to say they were outsiders. They were strangers. And Israel, we read, is near. They were the insiders, the chosen people of God who directly received God's promises, who directly received the covenants from the patriarchs. Now, this language that Paul is using, it's important to see, is not geographical. It's not a geographical far off and a geographical near, but it's relational. You could live in the same house with someone and be far off, but then with a close friend or family member, you could be thousands of miles away and still be near. So at the heart of Paul's image, the picture he's painting here, is relationship to God. And that's why both need this message. That's why in verse 17, we see that Christ came and preached this message of peace, not just to the Gentile, not just to the outsider, but to the Jew as well. And Paul's point really is that anyone without Christ is a stranger to God. That anyone without Christ is alienated from God. And so biblically speaking, either you're a friend of God or a stranger. You're either in God's kingdom or outside of God's kingdom. There is no middle ground. But notice verse 13, if you still have your scriptures open. Very importantly, we see that in Christ, strangers are made into friends. How? By the blood of Christ. See, on the cross, we can say that Christ became a stranger as he was estranged from his Father for a time, taking the punishment and the shame that we deserved for our sin upon himself on the cross. For a time, you could say he was far off from the Father so that you and I might be brought near through his shed blood. Before we knew Christ as Lord and Savior, we were far off. We were strangers to God. That's what Paul is telling us. But in verse 19, very wonderfully, he says that in Christ you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are indeed fellow citizens and saints with the household of God. You have been brought in to the church, into this new one people that God is reconciling to Himself in Christ. And I really think picking up on this imagery of being alienated, being separated, being a stranger, even Israel who was near was a stranger because they didn't really know Christ. I think this imagery allows us to say that the greatest act of hospitality the world has ever seen occurred on the cross, as Christ shed His blood so that we might be brought near. And I wonder if you've ever thought of the gospel quite like that. If you've ever thought that in Christ you are no longer a stranger, that in Christ He meets your longing for relationship, that He is the only one who can quench the loneliness that we experience and the friendship that we so craved. And that at one time we were a stranger, but that in Christ we are now accepted. The heart of the gospel is that Christ became a stranger for us so that we might become children of God and be brought near through His blood. Now, how does this relate to the motivation of hospitality? Well, listen to P.E. Hughes, who's written a wonderful commentary on the book of Hebrews. He says this, that true hospitality springs from the limitless fountain of the divine love manifested to us while we were still estranged sinners. See, our motivation to practice hospitality, to reach out to the strangers in our midst, is because that is exactly what God did to us when we were strangers. And because God has first shown us this hospitality in Christ, by faith in Christ, now united to this Christ who brings us near, we can begin to reach out and to extend this hospitality to strangers. And as we wrap up, just let's think about what is the goal of hospitality. We are to practice hospitality. We've seen the motivation of our hospitality. But really, what is the end goal of hospitality? And we see that those who were once strangers are now being built together in this church, this new temple, the image that Paul uses, that the Holy Spirit indwells us, that the church, the people of God, are now the place where God is present on earth. And he tells us that we, when we are far off, we're outside of access to God, but now we have access to God. And what I think that this is showing, this imagery of being outside and coming inside, is that the goal of our hospitality ultimately, at the end of the day, is to bring others into the presence of God. See, we welcome strangers not just to hang out and have good meals and a lot of fun, though we will do those things, and it's okay to truly enjoy those things. See, our goal goes further than that. Our ultimate goal of hospitality is to bring those who don't know Christ, those who are far off from the Father, into the very presence of the Father. Now, there is a tension here, because we want people to hear, we want people to respond, but I think the call for true biblical hospitality means that we do more than just seek converts, but that we actually seek to befriend people. And the tension arises when you meet with students day in and day out, because you can very easily feel guilty for not sharing the gospel right away. And for instance, on Sunday night, I shared about an Indian student who was at our house and gave me a glaring point of contact for the gospel. And I almost started to speak into that, but he was in our house for the first time. We didn't know him really well, and he was quite content just to talk about himself. And so I've tried to gain some wisdom in this, meeting with students over the semester, and I think the right answer in that situation was to just wait. We'll see him again. But it's really easy at the end of a conversation like that to think that you failed or to think that you didn't take advantage of that opportunity. And we definitely should be bold for Christ, but we also have to be wise. And so there's this tension when we practice hospitality. But just to help, maybe it only alleviates my conscience, but I think it helps make the point. I was listening to an apologetics podcast by the Oxford scientist John Lennox recently. And now this man is a brilliant scientist. He's debated Richard Dawkins and some of the other new atheists. He could beat pretty much anyone in the world in a debate. And he made the very point that because people are created in the image of God, and that because they have dignity, whether they're a Christian or not, that they deserve to be our friends, not just our converts. And he actually commended to make this a little bit applicable, he commended the practice of asking questions to the point that the other person turns the question back on you. And so with my Indian friend, he never turned the question back on me, so I put the brakes on for the evening. But as we keep going and knowing him, and he gets tired of talking about himself, at one point, hopefully, I'm praying, he will look at me and say, well, what do you think about this? And then it'll be time to be more bold with the gospel. And so maybe I'm just leaving my conscience, I don't know. But there's this tension as we practice hospitality. It requires wisdom, it requires patience, and really it requires a belief in the sovereignty of God. So what are we getting at? Well, really, all I'm trying to point out is that the goal of our hospitality requires wisdom, patience, and trust. But ultimately, at the end of the day, it is to bring others into the presence of God. That just as our fellowship with one another transcends itself and is to move out, so too our hospitality with those that we know that don't know Christ is to transcend the merely human relationship as we do seek those opportunities to bring others into the presence of God. Now, if you were here in worship Sunday before last, Wade gave us a challenge as a lead into the missions conference. He gave us a challenge throughout the year to be thinking of four people that we can get to know in a personal way and develop a relationship with as a way of taking the gospel to our community. And so tonight, since Wade has already told you to do it, I want you to think about who those four people are that you can show hospitality to and very intentionally start praying that God would use your hospitality to make a true and genuine friendship, yes, but ultimately to bring that person into the saving presence of God. And the ultimate goal, this is the goal on the human level, so on the now here now level, so to speak, to see the ultimate goal, the glimpse that hospitality gives us is really a glimpse of the new heavens and the new earth when Christ returns. I spoke earlier of the power of a shared meal. And in Scripture, at the very end in Revelation 19, we read of another meal, the glorious marriage supper of the Lamb, where we see that people from all the nations will be seated around that table sharing a meal with Christ. All formerly strangers who have now been welcomed to the banquet by the Savior. And as I am a bit reflective and I think about beginning this work at RUF, one of the greatest joys, and some of you here tonight were at our house this evening that I'm going to speak of, was when we had people from Saudi Arabia, United Arab Emirates, Ghana, Nigeria, I think I'm missing one, India, gathered around the same table simply sharing a meal. And the reason that was a joy is because it gives us a glimpse and it gives us a picture of this marriage supper of the Lamb. Another joy also related to this marriage supper of the Lamb that I can't help but share with you because it happened very early on and I wasn't expecting this to happen, was very simply when we came to church with Emma, who many of you know, sister from Ghana, and took communion with someone from halfway around the world. Because it is a glimpse of what the ultimate goal of our hospitality is. See, we have the hospitality of God. We experience it right now as He accepts us in Christ. But the telos, so to speak, the ultimate goal, end goal, not just of our hospitality with one another, but of God's hospitality with us, is eternal life with God. And our initial acts of hospitality with those who are right now strangers to Christ just might be God's invitation to them to join us at that great marriage supper of the Lamb. And because God has welcomed us in Christ, by faith, united to this same Christ who leads us where He has already gone, we too can begin to extend hospitality to the strangers among us. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.